And in keeping with the theme of the conference, which is the pursuit of holiness, we're going to do an informal Bible study this morning on humility. Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Last message yesterday was on the fear of the Lord. The first message today is on humility, and both of them are in this verse. And it's a mark of true holiness. A humble person should be a holy person, and vice versa. No humility, no holiness. What is humility? Well, I checked one of the Oxford dictionaries, and it says very simply, humility is a low view of your own importance. Which reminds me of something my dad used to say. You know how dads will have those little sayings, and he says something like, "That man overestimates his own importance, son." Well, that's another way of saying he's proud. Well, pride is the opposite of humility, but humility is having a low view of our own importance. We're not as important as we think we are. The Bible also calls it lowliness of mind. Philippians 2:3 says, "In lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than themselves," or more important than you. It's a right view of yourself. And when you see yourself as God sees you, that brings you down. And then we'll see later how God will lift you up. But first you have to be brought down and see you as you, as God sees you. And as one of the speakers pointed out yesterday, the more we know God, the more we will truly know ourselves. John Flavel had several messages on humility, that great Puritan, and he said this: "They that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud." And this falls down to at least three areas. Number one, a low view of ourselves means that we see we're very small, very tiny. Just look at the cosmos, the universe, and then look at the world, and then we see we're actually very, very small. Less than even the great people, certainly less than the angels, but infinitely smaller than God. That brings us down to where we should be. Secondly, we see that we're also very sinful. And when we come before God to confess our sins, you cannot do that in an attitude of pride. The very fact that you're confessing sins has to be done with humility, not with pride. So that also brings you down. And thirdly, we see that we're unworthy of anything from God, anything good, because once we see we're sin and small and sinful, we say, "Well, I deserve to be punished, not rewarded." Remember that even in prayer. "Lord, you don't deserve, I don't deserve that you have to answer my prayers." We don't deserve anything good from God. It's a hard lesson. But Jacob in the Bible learned this. You know, we think of Jacob being a scoundrel, but he was a man of faith by and large. And he said this once to the Lord. He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies." A few weeks ago, and Sunday morning, I quoted that old saying, "When you don't get what you want from God, be humbly glad that you're not getting what you deserve." Makes you think, should make you be humble. Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." Now, we're very small, very sinful. We're lower than the angels. We are higher than the animals. So let's don't think we're just nothing. No, we're small, but not nothing. But don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, I want to play the high school English teacher, and I guess it's the time now. You can define a term by giving various synonyms, words that mean more or less the same. You can also define a word by looking at its antonyms, its opposite. And repeatedly in the Bible, the opposite of humility is pride. And they're as different as white and black, or as the British say, as different as chalk and cheese. The world says, "Be proud," but the word says, "Be humble." And the modern world will talk about pride, but they give it various synonyms like self-worth, self-esteem, self-love, self. But we need to learn, brethren, God hates pride. more than we realize. He hates our pride. That does not please him. He smiles on humility. He frowns on pride. You say, are you sure? Yes. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15:35 says, before honor is humility. So we're to seek humility and avoid pride. There's an interesting phrase in the New Testament. Jesus said something like this in Matthew 23 when he was rebuking the Pharisees who were so proud. When you'd see them walking by, be like looking like at a flock of peacocks strutting by with all their holy garb and like, look at me, I am so good, I am the Reverend Mr. Such and Such. And didn't impress Jesus, but he had a little saying that he said, and evidently he repeated it on a number of occasions, because one of his apostles and his half-brother James repeated it in their epistles. And he said, what's the saying? It's this: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's found virtually word for word in 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6. And Jesus said it in various ways, like, those that exalt themselves will be brought down. Those that are low will be brought up. We'll get back to that in a minute. So God abominates pride, but he likes humility in us. But it's so opposite of what the world teaches. The world says the great people are these high and mighty, rich and famous celebrities, politicians, athletes, musicians, actors. And how many of these celebrities can you name that are marked by humility? Unless it's a false humility they're putting on, and then you can go around and say, oh, he's such a humble person, and he's proud of that. But by and large, celebrities are marked by much pride. I think that their motto is summed up in that saying of who was probably the world's greatest boxer, Muhammad Ali. You remember his saying? I am the greatest. And he would boast about that. He kind of reminded me of King Kong, you know, banging on his chest. I am the greatest. Well, he probably was the greatest, but he was very proud of it. And that was wrong. A lot of people were put off by that. But you find this with athletes. You find it, say, with football players. When they score a touchdown, they do a little dance in the end zone or they show off. That's what they live for. I can only think of one football player. Maybe you know someone else. Doug, maybe you can name one later. But I can only think of one really good football player that never showed off. You remember Herschel Walker? Heisman Trophy winner, played for Dallas Cowboys and a couple other teams. Whenever he scored a touchdown, he'd just simply walk over and hand the football to the referee and walk back and sit down. Very humble. There were rumors that Herschel Walker was a Christian. But by and large, athletes are not known for humility. Neither are actors and singers. Just look at the actors when they receive an Oscar. And they're so proud. This is what they live for. I read a book once about Elvis, and they interviewed some of his former friends and bodyguards, and they said when he was by himself, he was lonely and a wreck, but he lived for the spotlight. And that's when he came alive. Well, that's what every celebrity's for. They're entertainers. They live for the stage and the spotlight. Athletes live for the gold medals, the Oscars, and they just want to be number one. They want the great things. But what does the Bible say about that? Jeremiah 45:5. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Pride boasts in self, but humility will praise others. And true humility is somewhat embarrassed when people praise them. It's like, no, just don't say that. So pride wants this, but humility praises others. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. None of us like to hear someone that's boasting about himself, but there's nothing wrong with giving a proper appreciation to someone else. Credit where credit is due, or as the Bible says, honor to whom honor is due. But from another person, not from yourself. What do we do then when someone compliments us and it is something that we would properly compliment someone else for? We don't say, no, don't compliment me. I learned a long time ago, someone said, if someone compliments you for something that you've done right, just humbly say, thank you, and then move on. Just leave it at that. Don't let it go to your head. But then what if it's something that you did for God? Let's say you've been serving God in some way, some special project you're involved in. Let's say you've been out witnessing or something, and you've served God, or you preach or taught Sunday school, or you do something like that for God, and God blessed it. What do you do with that at the end of the day? Well, Jesus told a story about that in Luke 10, and the moral of his story was this. He says, at the end of the day, when you have done all, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty. And so that's the humble attitude. Don't put on airs. Even when you've done your duty and God has blessed it, just say, well, what, I was only doing my duty. Be like Herschel Walker, just walk over and give the football to God and say, I was just doing what I was told to do. I'd like the story on this. Some of you all remember that great woman of God, Corrie ten Boone. Has anybody ever read her book, The Hiding Place? Or did anybody here ever have the privilege of hearing her in person? She died about 30 years ago. Very godly woman, a woman among women. And she and her family hid Jews from the Nazis back in World War II. And then she went to a death camp and survived. And then she had her ministry speaking around the world. Late in her life, she was in a conversation with someone. And the other one was also becoming well known for her testimony in her books. And she said, Corrie, what do? Every time I speak, people come up in tears and say, oh, so that's so great. Oh, you're such a person. Oh, thank you so much. She says, Corrie, what do with that? And she says, oh, here's what I do. I just said, well, thank you, thank you. And it's like in my mind, I'm putting it in my pocket. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. And at the end of the day, she goes and she says her prayers. Says, oh, Lord Jesus, these are for you. These don't belong to me. Now, that's a humble attitude. We find examples of this in the Bible among the great. Moses, when God called him, he stuttered. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He didn't say, you've got the right man for the job. Nope. He says, who am I? I'm no one. David said, who am I, O Lord? Solomon, who am I? I am but a little child. Now, notice that he's saying, who am I? They are seeing themselves as God does, very small, very sinful, very unworthy. And there's John the Baptist, whom Jesus himself said was the greatest man that had ever lived up until that point. Did you know that? Greater than Moses, Abraham, Solomon, David, all the rest of them, because he had the privilege of being the last of the Old Testament prophets and the one that would actually introduce the Lord Jesus to the world. It's just like at political conventions when they're about to nominate someone, they get someone very high to introduce them, and that's an honor. And so Jesus said, no one born of men is greater than John the Baptist. Born of women is greater than John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist say? He says, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Very humble attitude. Then there's the Apostle Paul. We sometimes say he was the greatest of the apostles. That's not his attitude. He said, quote, I am less than the least of all the saints. Interesting, less than the least. Like, okay, look at not just all the apostles, but of all the Christians. Okay, which one's the least? I'm less than that. And there must have been some true humility in him to write that under the inspiration of God, because that must have been his proper attitude. Well, we need to imitate these people that have true humility. And do you know people like that, that are truly humble? Yesterday, I quoted a little book by the famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, whose books are still being read today, 100 years later. And the story is told in one of his biographies that when he was traveling overseas with one of the missionary representatives, leader of the mission board or something like that, that man had never been abroad and didn't know the customs of the Chinese and so forth. But he remembered that back in England, when you stay in some fancy hotel, you leave your shoes outside the front door and they're polished for you by the bellboy or somebody. And, you know, you maybe give them a little tip or something. Well, so he left his shoes outside the front door. And the next morning, of course, they were polished. And so he found the bellboy and said, you know, I'm supposed to give you a tip. He said, what for? He said, well, for cleaning my shoes. He said, well, we don't do that custom over here. It was Hudson Taylor that did it and didn't tell anybody. Mark of humility is doing something very humble, not just polishing someone's shoes, but like Jesus, who washed people's dirty, grimy feet. And we find that in the Lord Jesus. Let me show you a wonderful passage on this, Philippians 2. Jesus is always the embodiment of everything good and holy, true, loving, and humble. He was the perfect man, and we're called upon to be humble. Therefore, he was humble. And he is set forth as our example, just like in John 13, when he said he washed their feet, he said to Peter, he says, I have given you an example. We are to do that. Now, some churches take that literally and say it's like a sacrament in the churches. It's like we have Lord's Supper, baptism. We should wash feet. No, I think it's an example that we should do something dirty, low, because back then this was work for slaves. But Jesus said, you do this. So he's our example. Look at Philippians 2. Now, I've already alluded to verse 3, but we'll pick up there. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, that's pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you. What mind? Well, this mind of lowliness that he's about to explain. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Came from the highest high and went to the lowest low. Think of the humility, him just becoming a man. What humility? Infinite distance, becomes a man, sets aside his glory. For 30 years, only a handful of people knew who he was, such as Mary and Joseph. And then for the next 3 years, people couldn't figure out who he was, and most people turned against him. Imagine the humility of that. And for all eternity, he'd been worshipped by angels, and now he's serving sinful human beings. The humility of that. And he goes down even lower. He's turned over to these wicked judges and Pharisees who condemn him, and then they kill him, and not only kill him, they torture him, treat him worse than a criminal, worse than anybody would be tortured, and he dies a criminal's death. Think of the utter humility of that, from the highest high to the lowest low, and of course being punished by God for our sins. And then it says God is highly exalted. But the point that Paul is making is if Jesus could come from the highest high to the lowest low, we've never been that high, so we ought to get off our high horse and get down low. And God doesn't call us to be as low as Jesus, because nobody could ever go as low as he did on the cross. So if he could go that from that high to that low, certainly the distance for us should be more attainable. And so, notice the point, though. God has highly exalted him, and we will be exalted also. Matthew 11:29 records a saying of Jesus. It's nice and sweet, but it's often misunderstood. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. He could say it and get away with it, because he never lied, and nobody doubted. It wasn't false humility. He could say in utter honesty, I am meek and lowly in heart. It was an honest confession that only the sinless Lord Jesus could say. Last night I asked people, do you fear God? And I quoted Joseph where he said, I fear God. But how many of us would ever dare say, I am humble? The very fact you say it kind of disproves it. It's like you shouldn't be able to know if you're humble. Just strive to be humble by avoiding being proud. Jesus showed us the way, and the way is he came down and was exalted up, unlike Satan, who was already high, wanted to be higher, and was cast down and will never be exalted up. Brethren, remember this. The way up is down, and the way down is up. The very opposite of the world's thinking, the opposite of sin that is in us. Way up is down, but if we try going up, we will be brought down. James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction. We popularly put that into language like pride goeth before a fall. So if we lift ourselves up, God's going to bring us down. But if we humble ourselves, then God will lift us up. Again, let's hear something Jesus said. Matthew 18. Lord Jesus is speaking. And you need to see the context of some of his great sayings, because he often repeated them in a variety of settings. This one's in Matthew 18. And you'll notice the first couple of verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were thinking they were. You remember that? They're like spoiled children that kept arguing on this, even in the upper room. That's why Jesus had to humble himself and show them humility. They were arguing who's going to be the best, who's going to sit at his right hand, his left hand. Funny, they all wanted to sit at his right hand, yet settled for the left hand. Nobody wanted to be seated at his feet. So they were squabbling about this. Who's the greatest? And I'm sure Peter said, well, of course, I'm the greatest. I'm the leader of this team. And John would probably say, but I'm the beloved disciple. And so on. So they're squabbling. So they're saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus called a little child to him. Like a little child, you know. Shmuel, come on, boy. Just a little child. Can't you see a little boy toddling up there and climbs up on Jesus' knee? And says, Jesus set them in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we know that in evangelistic context, but this also has reference to believers. Verse 4 is sort of the explanation of that. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not a parent, but I've been told that as children grow, they go through various stages, but a really little child has not yet learned about pride. But when they reach a certain age, oh, they go strutting around. You know that little dance they do? I'm the greatest, you know? Oh, and you kind of smile and say, you're the greatest. Yeah, 5 years old, you're the greatest, whatever. But a little toddler hasn't learned about that yet, so he's very humble. So when Jesus called him, kind of toddles over there and just kind of looking at Jesus, he's very humble. He didn't put on airs that he was the president of the United States or something. Jesus says, we have to humble ourselves just like a little child. And he says, that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then whoever receives one such child like this receives me. Very good object lesson. And brethren, humility is more important than we realize. Of course, this is what keeps many people from becoming Christians. They don't want to humble themselves. You mean I've got to humble myself? And all this good that I've done doesn't mean anything to God? That's right, buddy. Doesn't mean 2 cents before God. All those good works you think you've done doesn't mean anything to God. And the more people are religious, the less likely they are to humble themselves. That's what we see in the Gospels. The Pharisees, oh, they had bags of good works. And Jesus said, doesn't mean anything. Then you had people that had no good works. And they came to Jesus. And that's always amazed me. The people you expect to be saved didn't, and the ones you never thought would, they did. Why? Because pride kept some people, but the other one said, we don't have any good. And Jesus said, it's free, I'll come and take it. And they came and were humbled. But in the life of the believer, humility is more important than we realize, brethren. Just look up how often the Bible speaks about this subject. I read a very challenging statement the other day by David Brainerd. You may know who he was. Died before he was 30. He was a missionary to some American Indians. He was very close to Jonathan Edwards, who published his diary, and it's definitely worth reading. What Brainerd did for God was just amazing. But he said something very profound. Let me just quote it to you. Much more of true religion consists in deep humility, brokenness of heart, and an abasing sense of barrenness and want of grace than most who are called Christians imagine. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to walk humbly with God?" More important than we realize, we're supposed to walk with God, not strut with God. Colossians 3:12 says, "As the elect of God, put on humility." Now, we're doing a study on Tuesday nights on the doctrines of grace, including election. And I like to put it like this. Brethren, we are elect, not elite. And he says, as the elect of God, put on humility and a true understanding of election, will humble us. It's all of his grace. And if we ever forget that, you know, we use that old saying of John Bunyan, you know, "There but for the grace of God go I." But think about people that are tumbling into hell and say, "There but for the grace of God go I. Whew. Boy, if God didn't save me, I'd be in hell right now." That's very humbling. As the elect of God, put on humility. Now, the idea of putting on is repeated by Peter, 1 Peter 5:5. He says, "Be clothed with humility." Now, that's not just saying put on rags, but he is saying put on something that is humble. And oh, that we would clothe ourselves in the beauty of humility and not, you know, really expensive clothes that show off the latest fashion and so forth. Next, the Bible would teach us that a humble person accepts rebuke. He's teachable. You know, it's just like that old saying in England, you know, even a dog can look at a king. King goes by in a parade. Even a dog can do that. But anybody, even the high and mighty, should be able to take a rebuke from anybody, the lowest of the low, even a dog in the street. So a humble person will accept rebuke from anybody. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." We should accept wounds, correction, rebuke, teaching from anybody. One example of that would be Apollos in the New Testament. And it says he was very eloquent and well taught in the scriptures. A large number of people were listening to him. And then a couple of Christians that you don't hear much about, Quill and Priscilla, come to him and says they take him aside and teach him the way of the Lord more faithfully. The very fact that he listened to them shows that there is humility and teachableness. And so should we be like that. Next, the Bible says God tests us in this area. Deuteronomy 8:2, God says that he led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, quote, "to humble you and to prove you, to know whether to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." He humbled them. And God will do something like that to us, brethren, as he leads us in this wilderness journey between conversion and glorification. He's going to test us. He's going to humble us to see what's in our heart. How do we get humility? Well, in the Lord's providence, he's provided various ways, one of which is humiliation. And the words are similar. God will arrange some circumstance where we're brought down, we're humiliated, we're embarrassed in front of people. You know, like someone that's about to accept the Oscar and he goes up and he trips on the step and he comes up there and someone says, you know, "You didn't wipe the pie off your face from dinner," and you're on national television. He's now humiliated, or he says something that's embarrassing. How many of us have ever had to eat humble pie when we're very proud and then something backfires on us and we thought we were so high, but now we were so low, we say, "I should have kept my station in life. Now I have to eat humble pie." That's one way that we learn humility. There's another way. We know that passage in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul talks about himself. Very interesting. It deserves close attention. He is so humble, he doesn't even mention himself. He says, "I know a man in Christ that was, you know, 14 years ago was taken up to heaven." Well, scholars are unanimous. That's talking about Paul, but he says, "It wasn't me." He talks about, "I know a man that did this." So he's like anonymous. So there's humility. He says, he was taken up to heaven and saw things like what Isaiah and Ezekiel, he says, things too holy to talk about. Well, that was him. And he says, it's forbidden that he could ever talk about this. It's in that context that Paul says, "Therefore, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, Now, we have a thorn in the flesh. Paul never says specifically what it was for him, a physical ailment or whatever. And we have a thorn in the flesh. We usually know what it is. He says, I can't get it out. You know, here, honey, get the tweezers and get this out. Thorn in the flesh hurts. Paul says it not only hurts, it humbles. He says the thorn in the flesh was given to him to humble him, lest he become proud of the great visions God had given him. How do we apply that? Well, in a wide variety of ways. One is, you've read something in the Bible, maybe some great theology or something, and you've got a great breakthrough in some area, such as the doctrines of grace or the second coming or something. That's going to go to your head. God will probably give you a thorn in the flesh to bring you down. Every preacher that I know has some thorn in the flesh. A couple of years ago, I read Spurgeon's autobiography. Did you know that at that time, that was probably the biggest church in the history of the church? Not just at that time, but no church had had that big attendance every Sunday since the beginning. And his books, his sermons, everything just sold wildly. You read his autobiography, you find out he had a whole bunch of thorns in the flesh. He had gout that was painful. And as Max said yesterday, it was like one third of his ministry was spent laying in bed. He couldn't even get out of bed for pain and crying, and read some of the stories about him. God gave him that thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. So how did Paul react to it? He said, I take it from the hand of the Lord. Most gladly will I accept this thorn in the affliction. So, brethren, if God has given you a thorn in the flesh, it's to keep you humble. Accept it from the hand of God. It's for your good to keep you humble. Beware of false humility. If you've ever read David Copperfield by the great Charles Dickens, there's a character named Uriah Heep. And for us that are over, you'll remember a rock group named Uriah Heep back in the 60s and 70s. Who was Uriah Heep? Well, he was this hypocrite that actually was embezzling funds. And he would always say, oh, Master Copperfield, I'm so humble a servant. Oh, I could never do that. I'm just so humble, Master Copperfield. It was all a show. And Copperfield said, that's not humility. Well, we meet people like that are pretending to be humble, and they don't have the real thing. But it's easy to have true humility, and it becomes false humility when you become proud of your humility. I knew a student at a seminary that everybody would say, oh, he's so humble. And actually he was, but after a while it began to go to his head. The way he would talk and walk, like, oh, I'm so humble. I was thinking, he knows he's humble, and it's become a false humility. So let's not become proud of our supposed humility. It begins on the inside as an internal attitude, but with some people it's all on the outside. Just like what Jesus said. First cleanse the inside of the cup that the outside might be cleansed. So we need to start with an internal attitude and not just external. Some people will do this. They become a Christian. They say, oh, I've got to be humble. So they start wearing really dowdy clothes. Not just humble clothes that don't call attention and stuff, but really like sackcloth. Well, that's calling attention to themselves. So people say, oh, he's humble. Look at those clothes he's wearing. No, we start on the inside, not the outside. But of course, it should follow through on the outside with an external lifestyle, with our words, attire, actions, everything about us. True humility will also do the lowliest jobs, like Jesus did, washing feet. And true humility will do things unto the Lord, even at your place of work or in the family, unto the Lord, without thanks and without complaining. Did Jesus ever complain? No. Acts 20:19, Paul was reporting to the Ephesian elders and said, you know, for 3 years he'd served there. And he said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And that means serving the Lord gratefully wherever he has put you. It's him, God, that has the prerogative to move his children and workers around in whatever corner of the vineyard he wants to put them in. Wherever God has put you, serve him there with lowliness and humility of mind. Next way to get humility is the Bible tells us to humble ourselves, or God will do it for us. James and Peter both say, humble yourselves. Now, usually around the 4th of July, when we pray for our nation, we like to remember that great promise, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's read part of that again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Learn the divine art of humbling yourself. Bringing yourself down. And if God uses other people to work humility in you, take that from the hand of a loving Father. But this is part of human responsibility. Humble yourself. We find a golden example of this in Josiah, the boy king, who grew up and brought God used to bring in the greatest revival Israel had known. In 2 Chronicles 31:27, God says to him, he says, Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. Not a hard heart. A hard heart won't humble itself. He had a tender heart. Kind of like clay. God says, that's what I want, that I can mold it. Is our heart hard? It won't be humble. It'll be proud. But if we have a tender heart, how do we get a tender heart? Well, there's only one way. To be hurt. And that humbles us. He says, Josiah, your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. And therefore God could do something with him. Lastly, one of the major hindrances is pride and this sense of self-worth. I'm not appreciated. You know, they don't appreciate me. My family at work, someone else gets the, you know, and we think, I'm worth something. I could quote you the statistics of physicians that have analyzed how much we would actually be worth if, let's say, the iron in our body and the water and the fat and all this was separate. It would only be like about $60. That's not worth very much. It would be worth a little bit more in the slave market in Muslim countries where slavery is still legal. Maybe worth so much if we were kidnapped and maybe somebody would pay a ransom for you. But what is our worth? Not much. Instead, we should see how little we are worth and how little we truly deserve. Let me give you an illustration. Years ago, there was a group of tourists in Germany going around to the various castles and places, and the bus took them to Beethoven's home, one of the great musicians the world has ever known. And they had Beethoven's piano there. And here in come the tourists, and this rather brash, outspoken American woman says, Beethoven's piano. She broke through the crowd and sat down without even getting permission, started to play, and was kind of showing off, oh boy, I'm playing Beethoven's piano. She was fairly good. And then when she finished, I have played Beethoven's piano. Well, someone noticed in the crowd was one of the world's best, most famous, accomplished classical pianists. And they said, oh, please, would you like to play the piano? And he just humbly said, I'm not worthy to play Beethoven's piano. Pride and humility. John the Baptist said, I am not worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. When Jesus said to the centurion, I'll go to your house and heal your servant, the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, I am not worthy to be called an apostle. The best way to get true humility is saying, we are not worthy. He is worthy. In heaven, brethren, nobody's going to be strutting around saying, I'm worthy, I deserve to be here. We're going to be on our faces saying, thou art worthy. When we concentrate on Christ's worthiness, we develop true humility. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Spurgeon commented on that and said, God has two homes. The heaven of heavens and the home, the heart of the humble. Let's pray. Father, help us to see us as we truly are, as you see us. Very small, very sinful. Humble us so that you may exalt us. Give us a sight of Jesus, who is truly worthy. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.